With that Bible reading, let's also read together chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, we'll read beginning with verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we commence reading from verse 10. The Bible says there, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We'll end our reading there. Having completed a brief study of the place of evangelistic preaching in our ministries, we are now turning to the place of Scripture in our individual ministries. We're moving from looking at the calling of sinners to repentance and faith, and now we're looking at the overall ministry and asking the question, what is the place of the Scriptures in that ministry? Now, again, without overplaying the word important, I'd like to borrow that phrase in saying that we are dealing with yet again an important part of our work, a very relevant theme today, because if you have again attempted to listen to much of what is called preaching and teaching today, you will soon discover that a lot of preachers have actually lost faith in the Bible as their primary tool in ministry. They will quote from it, and oftentimes they quote from it at the beginning of a sermon, but soon after that you can see that it was just like an introduction to what they wanted to do. They soon discard it and go on to talk about what they themselves already had in mind, that which they wanted to talk about. I often like the use of the Bible this way to the use of a diving board in swimming. When you go swimming, you don't spend your time on the diving board. You bounce on it perhaps at the most 3 times. And then you plunge into the pool, and that's it for the rest of your time. That's the way in which the Bible is often used. The preacher bounces on it about 3 times and then plunges into the pool of his own thoughts, his own imaginations, his own philosophies, often picked up from clever writers who they will obviously not want you to know about, because they would like those thoughts to look as though they are their own original thoughts, when in actual fact they have been borrowed from every direction. Now, we need to arrest that trend. We need to arrest it primarily because when faith in the Bible is lost in the pew, in the pulpit rather, it is a matter of time. Faith in the Bible will be lost in the pews as well. The pews never rise higher than the pulpit. Your attitude to the Bible, whether you like it or not, soon makes its way into your congregation and becomes the attitude of the congregation to the Bible. When your people get the feeling that your Bible is not the book that determines your answers to issues of life and living, for them as well, the Bible will not take place, will not take that central place. They will also look everywhere else except to the Bible concerning the issues they are wrestling with in life. And let a generation lose its faith in the Bible, you have lost that generation. Because in the Bible, and in the Bible alone, is the adequate answer, is the word of God for our generation as well as every other generation. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul was convinced otherwise. Paul knew that the Bible was that book that Timothy needed. And consequently, as he was coming to the end of his life, it's very clear that that's one thing he wanted Timothy to hold on to: the Bible. So I want us to listen to this great departing soldier of the cross on the eve of his entry into eternity, passing on the baton to this young soldier whom he wants to leave in the battlefield. Let us hear what he has to say to him, so that Timothy's faith in the Bible might continue despite the spiritual environment in which he will find himself. And the very first thing that Paul seems to say to Timothy, and that's what I want to occupy our time with this afternoon, is that the whole issue of the sufficiency of Scripture in ministry must be a personal conviction. It has to be a personal conviction. You, as a preacher of the Word of God, you who will be handling this book, you must be completely convinced that I have this book in front of me, and it is a sufficient toolbox for all the work that I have to do. Now, how does he bring that to bear upon Timothy's life? Well, basically what Paul does is to make Timothy look back at his own life. We read that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I'll go to verse 14 towards the end because of the logic that I'm hoping to use, but let's go to verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, and notice here, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures which you have known are able to do this in your life, Timothy. Now, the passage that was read earlier on by our brother from chapter 1 clearly shows us that Timothy did not learn the Scriptures from the Apostle Paul. He learned the gospel application to his own life from the Apostle Paul, as Paul constantly refers to him as my dear son. So we have reason to believe that Timothy would have come to know the Savior through the Apostle Paul. However, he was not a stranger to the Old Testament Scriptures. For Paul says in the passage we had read earlier on, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. It's clear there that Timothy was in a line of those who were believers, at least believers in Jehovah, and consequently had been learning the Scriptures. The grandmother passing it on to the mother passing it on to Timothy, and consequently Timothy learned the Scriptures from infancy. He was born in the context where these things were being taught. And so from the pages of the Bible, Timothy had learned about God. From the pages of the Bible, Timothy had learned concerning his own sinfulness before God. And if we to speak in terms of the Old Testament Scriptures, he had obviously learned the need to take the sacrifice over to the temple in order that there might be an appeasing of God on his behalf. He had obviously learned about the coming Messiah, borrowing the Greek phrase, the Christ, looking forward to the coming of him who was to be sent by God as a savior from the captivity in which they were. And consequently, when the Apostle Paul would have shared the gospel to him, everything came into place. He understood the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, regenerative work, as we're learning earlier on today, by the Holy Spirit power, the Apostle Paul, rather Timothy, in due season, got converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. His knowledge, the knowledge that he had acquired, made him wise for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying in our text. Whatever else we might want to conclude from it, clearly what Paul is saying is that the Scriptures played a significant role in what you are, Timothy, today as a child of God. And the role that the Scriptures played were not a hit and run role. It wasn't something that just happened in the flash of a moment. The Scriptures played an educative role, a building up role, over a long haul, over a long period. The scriptures were used by God in a most powerful way in order for you to finally come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of this, therefore, Paul would be exhorting Timothy never to lose sight of the sufficiency of the scripture. He's saying, God used them in your life, Timothy. Why would you now even begin to entertain the thought of abandoning the scriptures because they are out of season? Because people are no longer patient with that book. Because people want to turn to all other teachings except the Bible. Why should you begin to even entertain the thought of going their way? Look at what Scripture has done for you in your life. Or putting it another way, what the Holy Spirit did for you, Timothy, through the scripture, he can do for others. What the Holy Spirit did in your life through this book, believe that he can do the same for other people. What we're learning from this then is this: a simple maxim. You cannot have confidence in the Bible as a sufficient book for your ministry if you yourself are a stranger to its power. You can't. One reason why many people, many preachers think the Bible is just a place you bounce onto 3 or 4 times and after that you plunge into the pool of the sayings of so many very able speakers in the world is simply because they themselves are strangers to its power. What has really affected them is what that person said, and what that other individual said, and what somebody else said, and so on. And these are the things, therefore, they want to pass on to others, other than what God in His Word has said, which has affected them. And so I say, look at your own life. Let's begin from there. Look at your own life and see if you know anything of the power of God's Word. First of all, with respect to your conversion, did the scriptures play any role there? Did any truths of scripture, as it were, launch out of the sacred pages and grip your heart to a point where, do what you please, you could not shake that truth off? Is that your testimony? Perhaps it could have been under direct preaching. As the word of God was being preached, somehow you lost sight of the human being that was speaking, and it was as though God was speaking to you. You lost sight of the other individuals that were there with you in the church or in that public meeting, and it was as though God had found you out. Or perhaps you may have been reading the Bible on your own in a domestic situation, and some truth of scripture gripped you. Words that you may have heard many times before, but this time those words came with a pungency, a power that you just could not shake off. Opera, it was words you had heard long ago, which suddenly came to life again. And you felt that it was God reminding you concerning that truth, that if you don't do something about it now, He was going to be angry with you and was going to sink you deeper than the grave into the flames of hell. Whatever it might be, I'm asking the question, did the word of God with a fresh power play some role in your conversion? What about your sanctification? Your growth in grace, as you have gone from one degree of glory to another, as you've had to shake off particular habits, as you have had to adjust particular attitudes, as you've had to reconcile with individuals who at one time you had, as it were, written off from your life out of pride, you want to have nothing to do with them, as you have had to learn how to relate perhaps to wife and children and so on. I'm asking, how has the word of God dealt with you? Has it played any role in terms of salvation in that sense? Not just salvation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's marvelous light, but salvation in terms of its long haul, its entire process bringing us to glory. Have the scriptures made you wise for salvation in that sense? Now, if you can see this from your own past, what should make you abandon that truth? Speaking for my own self, during the years that I was at university, we were sitting under an expository ministry. I've never forgotten those years. They were glorious years. We would go back to university, and as we're having lunch on a Sunday, we would be with individuals from other churches around our meal tables, and consequently we would be discussing, you know, what we're learning at church. And often these individuals were just remembering anecdotes, stories, jokes that their pastors had been sharing at their church and so on. All the singing and how they were really dancing that day, it was so nice and things like that. While we were glorying not only in the truths that we were learning from the scriptures, but the power that was melting our hearts in those moments. Looking back now, one sees the effect of those truths of scripture upon our lives. Because most of our friends who thought we were wasting our time by keeping ourselves in God's word, their spiritual lives are an embarrassment, to say the least. They hardly feature in church leadership circles. Many of them are still jumping from one church to the other. It's almost a scandal, because each time you meet them, you're thinking they are in the church where they last were, and they've since moved on to another, and it's about been about 6 to 8 churches since you were last together in your university days. And you ask yourself the question, what are they searching for? It's all there in their Bible. But they are so dependent upon these human teachers that once they've listened to this human teacher a few times, they know everything he has to say, they finish his stories, they move on to somebody else, the latest preacher coming into town. Looking back, I thank God for those years as a young adult sitting in that pew, learning the scriptures, or better still, having the scriptures molding my life in my formative years. Today, many times, I'm sure it is the same with you, brethren. Today, many times, I look at those young ones sitting in those pews, vigorously writing notes as I'm preaching, and I say, I hope they are going through the experience I went through. I hope that's what they are going through. From time to time, I tell them about it, and they say to me, Pastor, what you went through is nothing compared to what we are going through. I say, you don't know what I went through, you people. The Holy Spirit, who used the Bible in your life, will do the same to others through your ministry. Believe it. This book will not change. The Word of God endures forever. Its power is the power of God. Its sufficiency in your life is the same sufficiency that it will have in the lives of others. Now, obviously, I trust it has not stopped having its power over you. But when you are in your study, poring over the sacred scriptures, it grips you perhaps a lot more when it finally grips those that you come to preach it to when you come to minister among them. The point is, it must be a personal conviction. If it isn't, you will soon lose the truth that this book is able. It's able. It is able to make you wise for salvation, for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But let me hurry on to the part that I skipped because I was trying to maintain a certain logic. And it is the relationship between this conviction and the living teacher. This conviction and the living teacher. Read with me verse 14. Verse 14. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Because you know those from whom you learned it. See, when we're talking about developing this conviction of the sufficiency of Scripture, we must not lose sight of the fact that for most of us, it was the way in which somebody else had this faith in the sufficiency of Scripture. We saw it, we heard it, it had its effect upon us, and consequently we are now in that position where we are the ones dispensing its truth. That's the way it was for Timothy. And this is not just in terms of his grandmother and also his mother, but it is also in terms of Paul himself. Paul had been an example to Timothy. That's why he says in the first few verses there, beginning with verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, Timothy. You've observed my life. You've seen the way in which I've gone about handling the Holy Scriptures, Timothy. So you've got the example right before your very eyes. How can you even think of abandoning such a position, such an example?" So it's not just the Bible on its own that develops the conviction in us of its sufficiency, but also those who handled it in the formative years of our spiritual life. I've just talked about that example concerning my own situation. I'm sure you can speak, at least I hope you can speak the same concerning yours. It's a bitter experience. A bitter experience to have been robbed of the Bible in your formative years. To begin to discover it afterwards. You feel like going back to those who ministered to you in your earlier years, and if it were not for grace, to knock their teeth in. Because for so many years, you feel as if you wasted your life. Basing your ministry on nice words given by other people, philosophical little phrases, until God by His grace may have opened your eyes to see things better. You look back and you say, why did those men not show me these things? Why? Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, thank God that in your case you had living examples that indeed set the path for you, the straight course. You know all about my teaching. And it's not just the teaching, but how faithful I was, despite the trials, the endurance, the persecutions, the sufferings that I underwent. I still maintained this route. You have the example before you, Timothy. If you grow up, and I'm sure some of you that's the case, if you grow up or study under an unbelieving ministry, your confidence in the Bible will be undermined, terribly undermined. There are times when I'm asked to speak at Bible colleges, and while I'm there, I spend a little bit of time listening to the lecturers. I come away asking myself the question, how can a person come out of that situation and still believe in simply expounding the scripture as the way to preach in his church. It's next to impossible. I don't know about your part of the world, but where I am coming from, it's almost a passion, it's a source of pride for men to somehow try and show that we Africans were close to God before the white man came and spoiled everything. So it's not so much to open the scriptures and teach, but rather to show how we Africans were somehow closer to what the Bible seems to be teaching. And consequently, even when the Bible has been opened up, it's not really the Bible being opened up. I recall not too long ago, in fact very recently, probably about 2 to 3 weeks now, one reformed Bible college lecturer teaching on the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And I was sitting there. All he said was that we Africans knew how to honor our parents more than what the white man now came to teach us. I remember one of his examples was that the white man calls his father or mother by their first name. He said, I did not know what my mother's first name was until I was in school and it was part of my homework. So I went back home. I wouldn't even ask my mother what her first name was. I had to ask my father. And even when he told me and I got to school and now I had to tell my teacher, the name was so heavy on my tongue I could hardly say it. And everyone was so happy about this teaching. Obviously, I went away shaking my head, because that's not expounding the scripture. No. This person obviously simply used that verse as a start of point to say what he wanted to say, to have a turn against his previous teacher. I'm not surprised that in that circle of churches, the churches are as good as dead. Dead. And I mean dead. They've accumulated their degrees. I mean, that individual, if he was to show you his degrees, you would see that he's a very learned man. But learned in what? In African traditional religion and history, rather than in the scripture. If you grow up and or study under such an unbelieving ministry, your confidence in the Bible will be undermined. I sometimes have felt like going back to such men and asking them one simple question. Do you believe in the adequacy of Scripture? Do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Do you believe that the Bible is the very Word of God? Do you believe that it has no error in it? Do you believe that your role is to preach? And not only that, to preach the Word, do you? Another one recently was speaking on national television again from the Reformed Church. In this case, Dutch Reformed Church. I was speaking on this on television on Easter. In fact, it was what they called Palm Sunday. I only spent a few minutes to listen to him because I felt a little angry. He's my personal friend, and even while I've been coming here, I've been thinking to myself, I think I need to go and ask him this question. Palm Sunday, we'll be having elections sometime this year. And what he was saying was this: Jesus came to liberate us. We will never really know true liberation until we have free and fair elections. I don't know how he saw it in the text. Because Jesus did not have free and fair elections in his day. He didn't. Imagine people growing up under such a ministry. Do you honestly expect them to have respect for this book? No. They will be coming with their own ideas, seeing where they can begin from and start from there somehow, but quickly abandon the book and go on to speak about what they already intended to speak about. And that is the reason why so many Bible college lecturers are destroying those who were once very good preachers. Young men who had a good foundational background, but things hadn't quite set into place, go into Bible colleges in order to be molded by men. And while they are there, the little confidence they had in the Bible is completely undermined. And they come away wondering whether this book is really the Word of God, complete in itself, without error, divine and human at the same time, as they had been taught all along, or as they had begun to think it was. The place of the living teacher is crucial. If people are going to develop that personal conviction concerning this book. 10 years after I had been in the pastorate, I thought that I needed to say thank you to some people. And I wrote to my former pastor, the pastor under whom I sat for 5 years in my ministry, and I thanked him for his example. I have since said to people that I've never forgotten, going into that church, straight from my conversion experience, and this man was in Romans chapter 6. Sitting in that pew every Sunday, the first words were, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." The following Sunday, it was, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." The following Sunday, it was, "What shall we say then?" I would joke saying that even though a nuclear bomb was to explode next door on Saturday, on Sunday it would be, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." I somehow had this feeling as a young man sitting in that pew that the pulpit, the word of God in the pulpit, was like a lion in a cage. You know, when you are in a zoo or in the forest, the lion shows you that it's in charge by the fact that it's not even looking at you. It overlooks you. It's almost as though it's saying to you, you silly little man, just continue your journey. It's not afraid of anything. It's the king of the jungle. And if you want to mess with it, go ahead. But you may have to say your last prayers very soon. That's the feeling I had sitting in those pews. That this book was the king of the jungle. It had all that was necessary to prepare my soul for heaven, to take my soul to heaven. And as it was being expounded, it was dealing with me left, right, and center, molding me, dealing with my inside, dealing with my interpersonal relationships, dealing with my relationship with God, dealing with my relationship to my career, my profession, my everything. And that my pastor was not willing to be jumping all over the place with all kinds of phrases and stories in order to somehow lead me on. He knew that this book was going to do it all. And it did. And so 10 years down the line, I said to him, thank you for your example. Because 10 years later in ministry, I can't find any way to improve upon that. I can't. And I'd like to leave it that way. Now I'm 9 years down the line, a little further. One more year to go to make it 20 years. I still am convinced that I had a good living teacher. I can see it in the congregation. That church is not a product of my cleverness. It is a product of this, the Bible. God's Spirit working through this book. I hope and pray that as those lives are spreading out of Lusaka into whatever parts of the world they might be going into, that they are going with the Bible and not so many little phrases that Conrad, by his cleverness, has coined up over the years. The living teacher. The importance of the living teacher in developing this personal conviction in others. One more example, and I must hurry on to my conclusion. We run a part-time Bible college in our circle back home in Zambia. And it's so difficult. I'm doing the pastoral theology course in terms of lecturing. It's so difficult to make students who don't have this background prepare a simple sermon on a text. They can't. If you give them a verse or two and say, look, do a sermon on this text, somehow they can't see how to simply open up that. They can't. And even when you've worked it out with them and you say, fine, now preach it, they can't. Why? They have no living teacher in their background. They don't. I feel sorry for such people, because what will the Bible College training do for them when they don't have the example to live by? It can't work into their system. It can't. And I always ask, Lord, how can I help these men? How? I feel at a complete loss. The living teacher, the place of the living teacher in bringing about this personal conviction in the lives of others. Very well then. Although our conviction of the sufficiency of Scripture ought to begin with the mere fact that God says so, which will be coming to tomorrow, I want us to commence at this rather subjective level. It is this solid inner conviction that makes powerful preacher. When it is on the inside of you, when you've known what the Bible has done to you, you will want to see it do the same for others. Most of you will remember the story concerning Spurgeon in his own ministry, when the Bible was under attack from every direction by liberal scholars, the Enlightenment age and the generation that was following after that. And the Bible was constantly being attacked, and yet Spurgeon seemed to simply be preaching week after week, and he was not responding to these attacks on the Bible. And someone went to him and really pleaded with him, Mr. Spurgeon, why are you not defending the Bible? You are one of the most well-known preachers in our day. Get onto the public fora, write, defend the Bible. And Spurgeon's answer was, you don't defend a lion. You don't. When a lion is being attacked by a small boy and is poking a stick in the cage, you don't stand there and say, come on, stop it. Stop your attack. Just take the keys, open the gate, and let the lion do its own job. Now, friends, it's that conviction that we need. We don't need to spend our lives arguing with infidels over Noah's Ark and over I don't know what else. I mean, it's good for us to do that. I don't deny it. It builds us up. But it's to be in your pulpit and spending your life answering when the poor really wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and so on. Preach the word. Let the lion out of the cage. It will do its job. That's what makes powerful preachers. I get shocked sometimes sitting with commentaries, and I remember just recently preaching. That's why I've talked about Timothy, rather Paul writing Timothy. I was preaching on a text in, I think it must have been, oh yes, 1 Timothy chapter 3. About the elder being a husband of but one wife. And one of the commentaries I really respect, I was shocked about it when the man went on to say that, you know, this text proves that it's not Paul who wrote this letter. Hang on. Now, my point is, to begin wrestling with such things is wasting your time. If this book, the Bible, has had this powerful effect upon you, if you have seen a man of God handling this book with the respect it deserves, the conviction is already there. And you will want to preach it. It is this witness of the Spirit in our hearts that Jesus refers to in Peter's confession in Matthew 16 when he says, "And on this rock I will build my church." When we come to discussion, perhaps I might speak about that a little more, because a lot of people are confused now. This rock, is it Jesus? This rock, is it Peter? This rock, it is this inner witness of the Spirit that makes this man speak as he does. The question is, do you have this conviction? That book on your lap is adequate for the work that Jesus has called you to. I appeal to you in the name of God to make sure that by your own testimony you have this as a personal conviction that this book is adequate. This book is adequate. And that to your dying day your role will be to expound its teaching to the edification and evangelization of your hearers. Let's pray and then we'll have a minute or two for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, how easy it is in a dark age for us to lose sight of a book, a library that you've been pleased to give to us, as those that must minister as physicians of souls in a hurting, diseased, and dying world. As we see around us, so much unbelief in the adequacy of Scripture. Help us to stand as a good example, that in our ministry we're going to raise a new generation that sees this book, this old book, as still extremely relevant in dealing with all matters of life and living. Lord, we ask this, that it might be such a personal conviction that however much the winds may blow and the waves may beat against this belief, we will stand firm to our dying day. Lord, help us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.